Looking at a Christ-centered home, we looked at a child-centered home versus a Christ-centered home. So we looked at the child-centered side first, and now we're looking at a Christ-centered side. So in a Christ-centered home, children learn to work their schedule around their parents' schedule. Let's pray as we need the Lord's help in this and His guidance. Father, we come before You asking You to help us as we come before You, Lord, and learn to be obedient children. God, help to teach us to do that as You are our Father, if we're saved. And God, help us to raise our children to serve You, to love You, to follow You. And help our children to want to be living sacrifices, that they would follow You and humble themselves before You. God, help, as some of this is difficult, many of the changes that may need to be made within our homes, Lord, help us do it. Give us the strength to do it, Lord. Give us the want to do it, please. We need Your help. Give us strong families here, Lord, please. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and open to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 6. When you get there, say hallelujah. All right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So, if parents ask children to do something that doesn't go against Scripture, what are children to do? Obey. I think I just heard adults answer that one. I don't know. All right, I'm just picking on you guys. Why are they to obey? For this is right. Because it's right. It's the right thing to do. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. See, if you want your life to be good, if you want it to be well in your life, then honor your father and mother. And thou mayest live long on the earth. And get this right here. Specifically, I think both parents, but specifically God said fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, it's on us not to provoke our children to wrath. It's on us to be consistent. You know, one of the ways we can provoke our children to wrath is through inconsistency. I get every child's different and you do treat each of them differently based on their personalities, and there is some truth to that. But also, you need to be consistent in the punishment for the same crime. If you are not, you will provoke your children to wrath. If you let one get away with something and you don't let the other get away with the same thing, you're provoking the one you don't let it get away with it to wrath. Okay, you want an example of that? Go back and look at Israel and his children. We get the 12 tribes of Israel come from him. And look at what they did to one of their brothers because of the mistreatment. Because the father, Jacob, provoked his children to wrath through the way he treated them so differently. He destroyed his family. Thankfully, Joseph had a walk with God and was willing to be used of God and was forgiving and forgave them. He could have taken their life. The brothers all feared once they found out he's going to kill us. Once through their whole life, once their dad died, they were in fear. He's going to kill us now that dad's dead. But that wasn't how Joseph was. He truly forgave them. But look, if we're going to let our children, if we're going to treat them differently and expect one set of things from one and not from all of them based on the same type of wrongdoing, we are provoking our children to wrath. And I get it, all of us, every parent is guilty of this. So with that being said, this is why God gives us the reminder, don't provoke your children to wrath. Remember it, think about it. When you're talking with your children, when you're dealing with them, deal fairly and justly with them and be consistent. Consistency is the key in training your children. Be consistent. Be consistent. If it's no, make it mean no. If it's yes, make it mean yes. Be consistent. You will help your children if you're consistent. Our inconsistencies provoke them to wrath. So God said, provoke not your children to wrath. But let's back up to the children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So with that being said, children obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. A Christ-centered home, children are going to work their schedule around their parents' schedule. The child does not dictate the family schedule. If that's what's happening in your home, put a stop to it. You need to stop it. Your child should not dictate what happens, when it happens, and being chased all over the place, running all over the place. Just sports just drive me crazy from the time they're 5 years old in Little League all the way through. I've seen it just rip people out of church. And it absolutely drives me crazy. And the excuse they use is, well, we want to be faithful to our commitments. We've committed to the Lord that we're going to go through this season. So we're going to keep our word and dishonor God and forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, which is what happens. Because, I mean, it used to be that, you know, practices or whatever, they wouldn't have them on Wednesdays and they wouldn't have them on Sundays. Why? Because they knew people were in church. Now they don't care anymore. Well, that's my day. As our society gets more and more godless, now they have all that stuff on Sunday. And it's like, well, if we can make it to church, if we can fit it in our busy schedule, we will. But we got to run Junior and Mrs. over here and Missy over here and just running them all over the place, everywhere from the time they're very little. And the child is dictating the schedule. That's what's happening. And what the child wants, I mean, look, you as the parent determine nap and bedtime. Your child does not determine if they take a nap or not. I mean, don't let them. Man, any of you have young kids, you know they need a nap. They're like little monsters when they don't get a nap. I mean, they are. It's bad when they don't get a nap. Some of us adults are bad when we don't get a nap, all right? But especially children, they're like, I don't need a nap. And they're whining about everything. And you're like, man, just take a nap. And they take a nap and you're like, oh, there's my child's back again. You know, there they are. You know, but they need a nap. So make them. Man, you dictate the schedule. Oh, we can't go to that. They're napping. What? Wake them up. Wake them up. Well, I don't want them awake. This is the only time I get any peace. Then train them so that when they're awake, you have peace. I mean, that's part of the issue. But don't let them dictate the schedule. Amen. Give them a nap time and it's like, bam, go lay down. And you may have to get up 100 times and take them back to their bed to train them. And at some point, that paddle needs to come out. I mean, I used to tell my kids this. I'd be like, look, I'd tell them, hey, don't do this. And then they go and do it. And I'd be like, look, you know what? Hey, you can do whatever you want. And I'd tell them that. You can do whatever you want to. If you want to do that, go ahead. You have my permission to do it. But if you do it, here's the consequence. So go ahead. If you want to do it, go ahead. I'll let you. But you're going to face the consequence if you do it. And that consequence was usually a whooping. I'm like, hey, you're free to choose. Go ahead, do it if you want to. I'll let you. But after you've done it, know that you're getting a whooping. But you actually have to follow through on the whooping. So look, hey, you're laying them down for nap, and they keep getting up, and you keep taking them back. So, hey, look, it's nap time. You need to lay down. Don't get out of that bed again. I mean, tell them you have to stay in here for at least an hour, even if they don't fall asleep, just because, hey, as a parent, you need the sanity. I just need to not hear little voices, and I need some quiet, and I need to think. You know, we all understand that. Tell them, look, you're going to lay here for at least an hour. Don't get out of this bed. If you get out of this bed, I'm going to whoop you. And then when they get out of the bed, because they will, you whoop them. And lay them down again and tell them the same thing. Look, stay here. If you get out of this bed, I'm going to whoop you. And if you have to do it 100 times, you whoop them 100 times. Amen. You have to, look, this is so key to training our children, is you have to break their will. If you don't break their will, you only strengthen their will. If you only go part way but don't break their will, you're just strengthening their will. And they say, oh, if I just hold out long enough, I always get what I want. Always get what I want. They're training you. They're training you, parents. They don't dictate the schedule. Give them a nap time. Give them a bedtime. Don't let the extracurricular activities like sports, music, time with friends dictate what's going to happen with family. Hey, we had this scheduled. Look, that stuff applies more as you get that, as your kids get older. But you got to tell them and lay that down that, no, we had this scheduled as a family. We're doing this. I'm sorry, your friends can wait. You can't go with your friends now. You dictate the schedule, not the child. But I made these plans. Well, you shouldn't have. Because you didn't have the authority to do it. And here we go back again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's what it goes back to. This is a Christ-centered home. Is the parents set the schedule, not the children. Parents, we have to be the ones setting the schedule. And we have to train our children. This is how it goes. Don't have an upside-down home. Don't have an upside-down home. Look, you even young people in here, this is for you as well. Don't have an upside-down home when you have your family. Learn from all this stuff I'm teaching right now. Man, I wish I'd have been getting some of this before I started a family. I wish I got some of this stuff. So learn from this right now. Say, okay, so that's what you do. Don't, okay, all right, I got it. Make them have a bedtime. Look, your little child, you're going to have to whoop them and make them cry. You're going to have to, if you love them. Some people just like, I couldn't ever do that. They're just so cute and adorable. Well, wait till you're in the restaurant and they're screaming, throwing a fit, kicking themselves all over the floor. Let me jump in at that moment and ask you, how cute is your child right now? When you're embarrassed that you have to walk out and leave a restaurant with your kid kicking you as you're holding them like that and they're hitting you in the face and kicking you as you're holding them, taking them out. Because that's what happens. So learn from all of this. It's not just, hey, you kids need to obey your parents. You do. But man, learn from this how you're going to raise and train your own children. Learn from this. All right, so a Christ-centered home, children have input into decisions, but not an equal vote. Yes, that's a wise thing to do, is let's everyone talk about this. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, who makes the final say-so? In a biblical, in a biblically balanced, biblically based home, who makes the final decision? Help me. The father. The father, the husband, makes the final decision. Let me say on top of that, a husband is a fool if he doesn't get his wife's counsel. You're a fool if you don't listen to your wife. Because your wife will see things that you will not see. She'll bring things up that you will not see, and you'll be like, oh, I didn't look at it like that. And you're a fool if you don't listen to her, if you don't counsel with her. Amen. There's no big decisions that get made in my home without me and my wife talking about it. None. Zero. Say, oh, she runs your home, huh? You don't know me very well if you think that. But no, I don't make decisions without her, without her input. Amen. It's foolish of me to do that. But also, we look at this, and children also have an input into decisions. And we've made decisions. We've asked them, what do you guys all think about this? What do you guys think about this? Not every decision, but many decisions. We ask them, what do you guys think about this? We don't always go with what they want, obviously. But we still listen to what they say and let them have a say-so. It's not a democracy. You see some families, we're going to take a vote. I'm like, you can vote all you want. It means nothing. Because ultimately, I'm going to decide because I have to answer to God. Amen. Hey, when you answer to God, take a vote. That's what you can do if that's what you want. But I'm the one answering to God for the direction this family goes. So they have an input into decisions, but not an equal vote. Let's look at Ephesians 5:1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's what we need to do. Look, when children have an input into decisions but not an equal vote, and the vote doesn't go the way the child wants, what should a child do? Well, just like us as a child of God, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You just follow. You follow. That's what you do. Don't throw a fit. Start whining, screaming, complaining, kicking, whatever it may be, because you don't get your way. You just follow. That's what we're to do, Christians, when we don't get our way. When God says, nope, we don't throw a fit, we follow as dear children. We follow God and His Word as children. Ephesians 5:23a says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So we follow the husband. That's what it is. That's what it comes down to. The church doesn't tell Christ what to do. Would anybody here say, yes, the church gets to tell Jesus what to do? No one here, I don't believe, would say, yeah, we get to tell Jesus what to do. No, we do what He says. We follow His law. We follow His, the New Covenant, the New Testament. We follow this. We don't get to decide. We follow what He said. And that's what we have to do. Well, Christ is the head of the church. Who does He say is the head of the wife? The husband. The husband's the head of the home. Look, our society is so infected with this feminist movement that now you've got the head of the household. Who is it, the man or the woman? Where'd that statement even come from, the head of the household? Right here. It's from the Bible. That's where that came from, the head of the household. It's supposed to be a man. It's supposed to be a man. Let me clarify something here, because I've said before from the pulpit that, I think our country was better off when women weren't voting. Okay, does that mean women didn't have a say? Well, if you listen to what I have been saying, it doesn't mean that at all. Because I don't make decisions without consulting my wife. Amen. So it's never meant that. It was a family vote, is essentially what it was. And yes, the father ultimately made the decision, but that's what it was. It was like, what do we think? Honey, what do you think? Some kids are young, they don't know, they don't follow that stuff, but you'd ask your wife, what do you think? What should we do? And then that's, the vote is still there, but it's not made on emotion. And it doesn't mean women always make foolish, wrong decisions. But more often than men, they make decisions based on emotions. So as the head, when you discuss it, you get to temper that and say, wait a minute, hold on, no. You see what I'm saying? It's not that women are inferior or not as good as men. It's nothing like that. And I don't want that to come across either. Because it's not. My wife is better at things than me. She's just smarter than me. When it comes to a sense of direction, my wife is better than me. I'll get all turned around. Give me a map, I'll find my way. But if it's just based off, we walk out, I'm like, oh, it's over there. And she's like, it's that way. I'm like, oh, okay, well, where's the map? I can find it on the map. Okay, that's just, she's better at that than me. All right, I should hang my head in shame, right? No, she's just better at it than me. I'll tell you something else, she is way better at me than I am. Giving birth, I can't do it. I just can't. But she, praise God, amen. But she's done it 4 times. Look, God has made us different and we have different roles. We ought not rebel against the roles that God has put us in. And the feminist movement has infected us more than we believe. It's infected our thinking more than we believe. That a lot of this stuff right here that we're dealing with and even within our homes, it's all because of the feminist movement. It's because of the feminist movement and it's Satan's plan to destroy the family. If you can get a house divided, cannot stand, Jesus said. So if you can divide a house, there's no strength in that. So all you got to do is just get bickering in there. And how does he do it? Look, he's put all these feminist ideas into the thinking of our society. It's not even just women, it's men. The blending of the genders. I keep coming back to that because it's so dangerous and detrimental to our families. To our families. It's hurting us. So in a Christ-centered home, children have input into decisions, but not an equal vote. In a Christ-centered home, children understand that parents have other God-given responsibilities. It's not all about them. Again, so we each need to understand that there's other God-given responsibilities. Well, how come I can't this? How come I can't have that? Because there's other responsibilities that come before that. And look, there's none of us in here doing without anything. We all have super abundance of everything. I mean, we're discussing, hey, what are we going to get the kids for Christmas? Or my wife was like, what do you need for Christmas? I'm like, nothing. I don't need anything. I have so much. None of us need anything. Amen. We have so much junk, we could get rid of stuff. I'm telling you, our houses are just filled with stuff. Amen. We don't need it. So don't get all hurt if you're like, well, I wanted this and I didn't get it. Man, I saw something. Wrap a bunch of empty boxes with your kids' names on it, and every time they disobey, just throw it in the fireplace. That's pretty good right there. I like that. Oh, you want to act like that? Fine. Go grab. Let's see. Oh, this one's got your name on it. Boom. Burn it up, man. That's pretty good right there. I like that. Is that mean? That's funny, isn't it? That's good. Huh? But what? Like, remember that on your list? You can mark that off. You ain't getting that one. Just throw it away. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. Okay, kind of. I'm just kidding. That would be funny, though. But look, all of us have way more than we need. So, children, understand, if you don't get what you want, your parents have other responsibilities than just meeting your every need.
Amen.
Do you have clothing, shelter, food, love? You've got all you need.
Amen.
You got water? You've got all you need. I mean, you've got everything you need. Now, praise God, you got a Bible?
Amen.
Amen. You've got it, all you need. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, talk to me after the service. I'll give you one. I want you to have a Bible if you don't have one. All right, children, in a Christ-centered home, children suffer natural consequences for sinful and irresponsible behavior. Man, I've hit on this like probably every time we've talked about this because this is so key to raising godly children. And the key in this is that if we can train them to honor and obey us as their parents, that in and of itself is training them to honor and obey God. So even when your children are very young and you may paddle them or something, take them to the Bible and show them from the Bible what they did wrong. Tell them it's sin. Teach your children that sin. You sinned against God and you disobeyed and dishonored me and mommy or me and daddy. And because of that, you're going to be punished. Teach them that. Train them that there's a consequence for sin. And you're teaching them to honor and obey you. And when you teach them that, it's going to be easier for them to transition that to honoring and obeying God. It'll be easier for them to make that swing and do that. So many people that grow up in a godless home, and it doesn't have to be just completely wicked, but they don't have God in it. They have a hard time tempering the flesh and getting into a place of submission and obedience to the Lord. Versus others who have grown up in a godly home don't have the struggle with it. They don't have the struggle with being at church. There's a lot of people that I believe are saved and they struggle with even just coming to church because it's not been trained into them. But a child that grew up in that and coming all the time, that's just natural to them. They're like, yeah, we do this. You're helping them. You're making it easier for them. You train them to read their Bibles and you have them read their Bibles from a very young age. Then as they get older, that'll just be something that's easier. When they get saved, they'll have that desire for it. But look, I'm telling you, as a saved person, I don't always want to read the Bible. So I have to make myself do it when I don't want to. And you're helping your child to do it when they don't want to. All those types of things. When you confront them about their sinful and irresponsible behavior, you're teaching them confession. You're teaching them to confess. What'd you do? And look, I'm telling you, God is called our Heavenly Father. And obviously dads are called the Father. That's not an accident that God did that. So when you confront your children with their wrongdoing, tell them it's sin, tell them what they did is wrong, and get them to confess it. If they're not willing to confess it, they don't think they've done anything wrong. You've got to get them to confess it, but you're teaching them something in that very act. You're teaching them, hey, you confess your sins to God.
Amen.
And that's what you tell them afterwards. You say, hey, you need to apologize to me, but especially you need to apologize to God. You sinned against God. You broke God's commandments. You're training them to do those things. So in a Christ-centered home, they're going to suffer consequences for sinful and irresponsible behavior. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's just there. You don't have to do anything. I didn't teach them that. No, because that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And child goes up pretty far in age. Farther than, it's not just like an 8 and 9 year old.
Amen.
It's not just 4 and 5 year old. It's up into those teen years. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's just there. So, hey, don't completely lose it when your kids do something foolish, because that's what's bound in their heart. It's going to come out. But, praise God, the what? The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So what's going to drive the foolishness away? Oh, time out. You go to time out now. That's not what God said. And I'm not even saying timeout's always a bad thing. Sometimes you, hey, just go cool off over there. Just go over there and calm down. But that's not God's answer, I'm telling you right now. God says what will drive the foolishness that's bound in the heart of a child is the rod of correction. That shall drive it far from him. This is God saying this, not me. God said that right there. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod, what? Hateth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. Betimes when it's necessary, when it's needful, when it's needed, when they're disobedient, when they're rebellious against what you say. They need the rod. If you spare the rod and you don't give the rod to them, you hate your son. And let me just say, parents, man, you better make sure you're under control when you put the rod to your children. Don't do it in anger. Amen. That's not biblical right there. See, a lot of people in the world are against, you know, they're all, oh, that's abuse. And, you know, the Bible talks about beating your child and all that stuff. It's not talking about like a beating. You're just pounding on them and beating the tar out of them. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about applying the rod to the seat of understanding. Right? That's what it's talking about. But you do it under control. Don't lose your temper on them and just blow up and just start swinging at them. That's not biblical. Amen. That's ungodly. That's sin on your part. Amen. I mean, I'm telling you, I've had to send my kids off. Go in there. I'll be there when I calm down. Because that's what you have to do. Especially if you have a strong-willed child. Because you know, man, they're going to fight me. And I'm going to have to practice some temperance here. But you go in under control and doing it in love. That's why I recommend you would never use your hand to whoop your children. Amen. Now when they're young, little baby or something, I'll flick them on the hand or something. I'll do stuff like that just to tell them, you know, I'm talking a little like a 9 month old or whatever, year old. You know, no. And I'll flick their hand. No. I'll give them a little no. But once they get older and it's, you know, they need to get the rod to them, I don't use my hand. Amen. Why? Because I want them to know, and I've said this before, but it's so important. I want them to know that these are love. When you see these hands coming from me or your mother, they mean love. Not fear. I don't want you to fear this. I want you to know that these are love. And when it comes to an actual whooping, it's coming from the rod. This is punishment because you've disobeyed, not because I'm losing my temper. And I'm wrong. And I'm provoking you to wrath. So we need to do it under control. So if you spare the rod, you hate your child. Hebrews 12:6. All right, we'll go back to Proverbs 13:24. It says, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So if you love your child, you're going to chasten them, okay? Now, again, I'm telling you, this is what God's Word says. So look, if you disagree with this, that's fine. You don't have to agree with me. You can be against paddling and all that. I'm just telling you, you stand against the Word of God. You are in disagreement with God. So if you disagree with me, fine. I'm okay with that. But you are in disagreement with God. Because here's what the Bible says next, Hebrews 12:6. And there's more verses than just that. I just pulled these ones out. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth. So God, when He loves somebody, when God loves somebody, what does He do? For whom the Lord loveth, He does what? Chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Well, I love my child too much. I can't do that. So you're saying you're a better parent than God. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. That passage right there goes on to say that if God doesn't chasten you, you're a bastard. What does that mean? Some of you think that's a bad word. You should know our world's corrupted and perverted that word. It just means you're without a father. You have no father. God's saying, you're not mine. If I don't whoop you, you're not mine. Look, this is why we should. I just read an article this week, or I saw the headline for it, that some school districts bringing back, I think might have been here in New Mexico, maybe, I forget. But some school district wants to bring back paddling children.
Amen.
No, not amen. No, if the parent comes and does it.
Amen.
If the parent comes and does it. But you got the biblical mandate right here. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Go to Hebrews 12:6, because I want you to see it here. We need to understand something about this corporal punishment. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, verse 6, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Look, God won't even whoop on kids that aren't his. So if God won't whoop on children that aren't his, we shouldn't. We shouldn't be giving it over to someone else to do. A school shouldn't be doing it. That's what I believe. And it's based on that right there, what I just read to you. I don't believe that any of us should be doing that to anyone else's children. Now, if you like adopt some kid or you're raising some child that's moved into your home, then yes, they're under your authority. Yes, you need to do that. But no, we shouldn't have that. I got paddled in school, by the way, when I was in kindergarten. Got paddled in school, 1986. They paddled me in school. Shouldn't have happened. Shouldn't have happened. Why? Because I wasn't their child. I should have been paddled, just not by them, okay? Let me rephrase that. I should have been paddled. I deserve to be paddled, just not by them. But the principle is that children need that, and they need it because we love them, because we want to help them. That's why they need it. All right, let's go ahead. Let me see how much we've got left. Now we'll stop right there.